This morning we're going to start a new book, and that's always exciting. We're in the first letter to Timothy, so turn there. I'm anticipating that this entire series through 1 and 2 Timothy is going to take on a theme. The trailer that we played and the banner out front all play into this. And it's the theme of taking the faith that has been entrusted to us and building that in the lives of other people. It's a process that we call discipleship. Today's message is called From Paul to Timothy, the Birth of a Disciple, because that's what we're going to look at here. We aren't going to get very far in the text today. I'm going to unapologetically take my time in going through this. I don't know how fast we'll go, but I am in no hurry to make ground. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 1, and we'll only read the first two, says Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. God, I just simply want to take the time right now to ask for your favor upon us as we venture into a new book of the Bible. I pray that you would use me to speak the truth into the lives of the folks that attend. I pray that as a body of believers here, that we would be greatly nourished by all the truth that lies ahead for us. We love to study your word, and we know that it is always good for us. We expect to be challenged, and we expect that you will encourage us and call us to a level of Christianity that requires us to leave behind a lesser version. You expect growth. You want to instill in us maturity, reformation of character. We have great hope in the weeks to come as we study these letters, God, and we pray that you would be very present in our studies. Thank you, God. Amen. Now, I want to start this series off with a question. The question is this: why were you born? Why were you born? You ever ask yourself that question? I think a lot of people have. We have vast numbers of people going through life wondering what their purpose for being alive really is. And we look in different areas and we come to different conclusions. But the bottom line is, well, if there isn't a reason for which we were born, then we're quite disposable, aren't we? If I don't have purpose, I'm worthless. And I think it's this lack of hope and lack of purpose that drives many people, quite frankly, to medicate themselves, legally and illegally. I think it leads to despair and depression, absolute hopelessness. The question is, why were you born? There are a lot of books that have been written about this issue, and they make their attempt to answer the question. The best book that I've ever found on this is a book I found. It's called Ecclesiastes. You read that, you find a man that struggled with that very question himself and comes to the conclusion that in all things we are to fear God and keep His commandments. He says, that's the bottom line. Fear God and keep His commandments. That is the bottom line, guys. You could sum that up in one word, and that word is called discipleship. And if you want to know why you were born, we in this church believe that you were born to be discipled. Bottom line. We believe in this church that you were born for this. I'll tell you, you were not born to live for pleasure. Don't be confused. You were not born to live for pleasure. You were not given life so you could chase success, get rich, and die old. Your ultimate purpose in life is not to be happy. We were born for discipleship. I want to reach back into the book of John. You don't need to turn there. I'll read this quickly to you. You'll find it in John 15, verse 16. These are words that Jesus spoke to his 11 disciples after Judas was removed from the group. Jesus says this to his 11 men. He says, "You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit." Okay? 2,000 years ago, Jesus said to 11 faithful men that he appointed them to go and produce lasting fruit, fruit that wouldn't end. Now let me say this, if you refuse to become a disciple, and we'll get into what disciple means here, but if you refuse to become a disciple, then Christ's purpose in choosing his original team of 11 men remains unfulfilled in you. If your faith doesn't go from you to someone else by the time you die, then the everlasting fruit that Christ promised those guys didn't last at all. It ended with you. It got all the way to the 21st century. Through the tortured and wearied hands of countless men and women, only to stop here in your generation and die in your hands. What a tragedy that is. How disappointing. The only way known to mankind to prevent that tragedy is to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Why were you born? To become a disciple. You are meant in the 21st century to be part and parcel to Christ's fulfillment of the promise he made to the 11 men he told that they would bear everlasting fruit. That fruit continues to the 21st century and is meant to continue through you to the 22nd century. If it does not, it ended with you. Do we have any ground at all to stand on if we believe in a version of Christianity that thinks that we get to personally enjoy everything that Christ offers to us in this life through faith without passing that on to anybody else? Does Christianity terminate on me? It's all meant for my joy, my happiness, my growth, my maturity, my fill in the blank? Guys, it does not. Everything that Christ has entrusted to you was meant for you to receive the joy in passing that along to someone new. Someone who has never met Christ, someone who has never served him, someone who has never known that joy and that peace. This was meant for you to give to others. That is why we're here, Jesus Fellowship Duluth. This is what we do. I make no apologies for this. We are built. This church is built on a foundation of discipleship. You wouldn't have a pastor if the church I came from wasn't built with that same foundation. My goal is to take the faith that I've been given, the faith that I exercise, and build that up in you so that when I'm dead, you go on. If it ends with me, I have to go and answer to God for why. That won't be a good day. I would like this morning to take a good look at the history that Timothy shares with the Apostle Paul, his wonderful mentor. The beginning of a relationship that started a while back and the birth of a disciple. Timothy, where did it all begin? If you notice in our text, in verse 2, Paul refers to Timothy as a true son in the faith. Timothy is a true son. A true son. An exact replica. Timothy was just like Paul. Paul could trust him with everything and anything. He was a dependable man. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says to the Corinthian church, Paul writes to them and says, "Imitate me." That's why I've sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of how I follow Christ, just as I teach in all the churches wherever I go. Did you get what he said there? Paul says, imitate me. That's why I'm sending you Timothy, so you can imitate him. Because imitating him is just as good as imitating me. You know why? He's an exact replica. He is a true son. Imitate me. That's why I'm sending you Timothy. Isn't that crazy? Imitate me. That's why I'm sending you someone else. Listen to what Paul writes to the Philippian church. You find this in chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. This is what Paul says to them. He says, I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Listen to the words he uses. Like a son with his father, he has served me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what's going to happen to me here. Paul's going, when you look at Timothy, you look at me. When you imitate him, you're imitating me. Following that man is a good thing. I fully approve of him. He's been dependable and trustworthy, and I would trust him with anything, including my own ministry, which I cherish and, by the way, am severely protective of. Paul is hugely protective of his ministry, constantly battling against false teachers and false apostles and false doctrine. He's guarding the ministry, and yet he makes available every corner of his ministry to Timothy because Timothy is tried and true. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus says, everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Does that scare you? I mean, what Jesus is saying is, when Justin gets done fully training you, you'll be just like him. There's the door. Okay? Every disciple starts with a credible instructor. Every disciple starts with a credible instructor. Nobody disciples themselves. Okay? There must be a willing submission to someone in your life under whom you are learning. If that isn't happening, you are no disciple. Now, I guess that puts kind of a burden of responsibility on your shoulders to find someone under whose authority you're willing to submit. And again, this time, without any joking at all, are you willing to submit to my authority and instruction? Will you let me disciple you? And oh, we have so much to see in the relationship between Paul and Timothy as we go on. He calls him son. The word son that Paul uses there is also translated child. In the original Greek language, it means to beget. To beget. I don't know if you know what beget means, but if you've ever taken a read through the Old Testament, you get that word a lot. So-and-so begot so-and-so, and they begot them, and they begot them, and he begot a few other kids, and them kids begot some kids, and everybody's begotten everybody. And then you get to the New Testament, it tells us that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Begot, beget, you get the word there. It means biological child. God had one biological kid, that was Jesus. The rest of us, if we are children of God, are made children through a process called adoption. We are not begotten, we're adopted. To beget means that Paul gave birth to Timothy. Now, of course, we aren't talking physically, but we're talking spiritually. It is because of Paul that Timothy was a Christian at all. Timothy is a Christian, a believer, a follower of Christ. He's saved and going to heaven. Why? Because Paul came into his life. That's what that word means. Paul calls him son. Several times throughout these two letters, he also calls him son in 1 Corinthians 4. Philippians chapter 2, he refers to himself as a father to Timothy, Timothy as a son to him. It was Paul's ministry, his teaching, his mentorship that so influenced the faith of Timothy to salvation. Timothy was saved by Paul. Why is this important? Let's go to Acts chapter 15, will you? We're going to read a little bit about when they first met, what it looked like, how it happened. And as we go to Acts chapter 15, I want this idea to be planted firmly in your head. Timothy was a Christian because he met Paul. Okay? Go to Acts chapter 15, way toward the end there. We'll start in verse 40. It says, Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Stop there. Here we see something about Timothy when Paul first met him. First of all, he's a good kid, isn't he? He's a good kid. He's well spoken of, it tells us. Verse 2. He was a kid. If you put the pieces together, you find that he was probably in his mid-teens. We'll say he was about 15 years old, just a kid, well spoken of. Says he has a Christian mom. His mother was a believer. He grew up in a godly home with godly influences. Doesn't say much about his dad other than that he was a Greek. We don't know if he was a believer or not. We'll say that he wasn't, but that's only speculation. At any rate, Timothy grew up in a household with Christian influence. He adhered to all of the obediences that would be expected of a young man. He was well spoken of. I want you to notice also in verse 1 that this is a very key term here, that he was a disciple. The word there is disciple. He was a disciple. He was already a disciple when Paul met him. But he wasn't saved until Paul met him. Now this is alarming. Because here, you have the reality staring us in the face that somebody could be a disciple and yet not a true believer. Not born again at all. Let's dig a little deeper. I'm going some Greek words today. The word disciple that's used there is mathetes. Mathetes. It comes from the Greek, it comes from the word math. We all know what that is. Ugh. The Greek word there means the mental effort needed to think something through. That's why we all hate math. It requires mental effort. That's why we like gym, right? Give me some Phi Ed. Now you broaden that to the term disciple or mathetes. The definition of that word is a follower of Christ who learns the doctrines of Scripture and the lifestyle they require. They simply learn what the Bible teaches and what's required of a Christian. Did you know that you can do that and still not be saved? Because you've learned all there is to learn in the Bible and you know what the Christian life expects. But there are multitudes of people out there who call themselves Christians or believers or followers of Christ who know scriptural doctrine. They can tell you something of justification and sanctification and glorification, and they can quote a few Bible verses, and they can tell you what true baptism is and how the Holy Spirit works and et cetera, et cetera. And they know the Christian lifestyle, and they know what those doctrines require out of a person. They can pass every test. They make an excellent pupil. But they still don't live what they've learned. Their hearing isn't mixed with faith, and they will die as a believer and be shocked at what comes next because they were never saved. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "Be afraid that you may have come short of God's promise. The gospel was preached to people in the Old Testament just like it is to us, but it didn't do any good for them because it wasn't mixed with faith in those who heard it." What changed when Timothy met Paul? Well, he got saved. He had learned it all. He grew up in a household of Christian influences. He had done all the right stuff. He was well spoken of, good kid. But he wasn't saved. What changed when he met Paul? Everything. His faith became faithfulness. And I pray to God that you understand the difference between those two. Timothy's faith became faithfulness. His hearing of Christian doctrine was finally combined with doing Christian doctrine. And his salvation was not secured until then. And neither is yours. James 2:17 says, if faith isn't accompanied by action, it's dead. John 3:36 says, anyone who doesn't obey will never experience eternal life. Young Timothy was probably aware of Paul and who he was, and perhaps even a bit inspired by Paul. I'd like you to flip back even a few pages prior and go to chapter 14. And I want to read to you a passage that tells us what was happening before Paul even met Timothy. Start in verse 8. It says, well, back up to verse 6. It says, they, this includes Paul, became aware of some things, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe. Lystra. Does that name ring a bell? We just read in Acts chapter 16. This is the city where Paul would eventually meet Timothy. Timothy's from Lystra. So Paul goes to Lystra, and they were preaching the gospel there. Look at verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man had heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. And now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. So there's multitudes of people out there now celebrating that Zeus and these Greek gods have made a visit. You remember Timothy's dad was a Greek. It's possible, I won't say this for sure, it's possible that he was part of that multitude. He wasn't a Jewish man. Verse 14 says, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you. And we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. They're treating them like gods. And then the Jews came up from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded this multitude, they stoned Paul. They attempted to execute him and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went where? Right back into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, where do they go next? Right back to Lystra. Do you think that Timothy, as a young kid, a young teen, heard about Paul before he ever met Paul? I dare say that he did. You do not go into the city and do things that Paul did without that becoming the talk of the town. Everybody would have known of this. This would have made definitely local news. For us, it made global news. So this was definitely a huge thing. Timothy knew of Paul. Paul had passed through there once, was almost killed, passed through a second time after he maybe healed up a little bit. I think Timothy would have heard about this and was probably, as a young male, just being introduced to larger amounts of testosterone in his youth, was probably inspired by the guy. Probably looked at Paul and was like, he's awesome. You know, he's a 13-year-old kid, 14 years old. I don't know how old he was. A young guy. He loves it. This is a guy who they tried to kill, and he just came back to life and kept preaching, and then he comes back. He's nuts. Fearless. That's a cool guy. But he didn't join Paul's ranks until Paul's third visit, Acts chapter 16. And it wasn't until Paul came back the third time where all of Timothy's accumulated faith and study finally brought about the salvation that he had been learning about for all those years. Paul takes him under his wing. If you look back to Acts chapter 16, look at verse 3. It says, Paul wanted to have him go on with him. Paul saw something in this young man, didn't he? Paul saw something in him and wanted to invest in this young man. Let me be very clear here, guys. Faith is not passed along to anyone else without the student and the teacher making major investments into one another. Paul was ready to invest in Timothy. He saw something in that man. And finally, on Paul's third visit to Lystra, Timothy was ready to invest back. They're tied to each other now. There's an agreement being made here. I'm sure that they sat down and had a discussion about how this was going to go. I bet that Paul sat down with Timothy and maybe mom also and went, listen, I'm going to take your boy along with me and I'm going to train him to be a dynamic Christian and we're going to rock the world. And I bet your mom was like, okay. And Timothy was like, I'm in, mom. I want to do this, Paul. And Paul's like, okay. And you have to understand that this was a huge risk for Paul. Because flip back to chapter 15 and look at what happened in verse 36. This is what happened just before Paul met Timothy and decided to take him on as a project. This is what happened. Verse 36 of chapter 15. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, which I think was his cousin or something, younger guy. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So apparently little Mark abandoned ship in the middle of a missions trip, and Paul's like, I ain't taking that guy with me. Look at verse 39. Then the contention became so sharp. Okay, the Greek wordage used there means they were ready to have this out. The contention became so sharp that they departed from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and went his own way. They split from each other. This was not a happy scene. And Paul immediately goes to Lystra, meets this 15-year-old punk that just got saved, and he's ready to take him on as a new companion in a missions trip. I don't think Paul was eager to do this. Not after what just happened with John Mark, but he saw something in him and he went, I'll take the risk. I'll take the risk. Listen to me. Sometimes you're going to get burned by people because you tried. And that should never stop you from trying again. If you let it stop you, you're going to miss on some awesome opportunities. If Paul would have went, I ain't taking Timothy anywhere. I just dealt with a bunch of junk with John Mark. Forget it. We would never have had 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. We wouldn't have had a lot of Christian history. Keep going. Some people are going to knife you in the back. So what? Find someone else who won't. And if they do it too, find someone else who won't. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to find people. Paul didn't quit. But I want you to understand that this was not just a risk for Paul, this was a risk also for Timothy. This was also a risk for his mother. Both of them together knew what this meant, because the last time Paul was in town, he was nearly executed by the people in that town. And so now mom is going, well, Timothy, you really want to do this? Yes, mom, I think I want to go with Paul. In both of their minds, they got to be wondering if Timothy is going to live through this. Is Timothy going to survive? She's going, am I ever going to see grandkids? Am I willing to let go of all my hopes and dreams for my little boy, who's been a good little boy, who's well spoken of and much loved by me and his father? And what's going to happen? That thought ever cross your mind? What's going to happen if you fully surrender to God? It's a big question. That is the big question, isn't it? What will God have you do if you surrender? But guys, Timothy learned this. Salvation comes only through surrender. Salvation comes through surrender. And lo and behold, Timothy didn't die at all. He got saved. Timothy didn't die. He got saved. There is no heavenly reward for people who live a life of constant distrust in God. There's no reward for that. Well, God, I don't know what you're going to make me do, so I'm just going to like take a back seat on everything you invite me to. I don't know if I want to be I want to be just a plain old Christian, not a disciple. Is there such a thing as a plain old Christian? You're a disciple or you're not, my friend. Timothy was a disciple, but not in the sense that he was when he met Paul and got saved. Timothy was initiated into this discipleship program with quite a kick. Go with me to verse 3 of chapter 16. Paul wanted him to go on with him. Look at the next line here. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. 15-year-old boy being approached by Paul, a man who means business. You want to go with me on my missionary journey? Do you want me to train you? Drop your pants. You notice he didn't have him circumcised. They didn't go down to the clinic. It says, Paul did it. And this wouldn't have been terribly uncommon in that culture. But you gotta understand, this was Timothy's introduction to discipleship. Do you know what our introduction to discipleship is here at Jesus Fellowship? It's called Gospel 101. Far less painful. We could change that. Because that's Mike's gig anyway. But please understand that Timothy jumped in with both feet, did he not? I mean, we're going to start this. We're hitting the ground running, Tim, and we're going to go and wait till you see what comes next, verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And get this, a vision appeared to Paul, no one else, just Paul, in the night. So he's dreaming. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul wakes up in the morning and goes, guys, Timothy, everybody, we're going to go to Macedonia instead. We're going to change our route. We're going to reroute our plane tickets. Everything's going to change. We're going to Macedonia. Why? Well, I had a weird dream last night. Trust me. I think it's God. We got to go. Okay. So here's Timothy going, I'll trust you on this. And let's read on to find out what happens to them in Macedonia. Therefore, sailing straight from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken of by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Things are going well so far. At this point, Timothy's maybe going, maybe this guy Paul does hear from the Lord. This is awesome. Verse 16, things start to go downhill. It happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us, she cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation, which sounds right, doesn't it? And she did this for many days. But Paul didn't like it. He senses something else going on. Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. What a learning lesson for Timothy. There's this young chick following him around going, these guys are awesome. They preach the gospel. You should listen to them. And all of a sudden, Paul turns to her and screams at her and goes, you're filled with a demon. Get out! And then the demon leaves her. And Timothy's going, I thought she was a Christian. She talked like a Christian. She was following us around. I mean, she looked like a follower of Christ. And so now he's going, holy smokes, this Paul is a very discerning individual. Let's read on. Verse 19 says that when her masters saw that their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them to the marketplace to the authorities. They brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. And then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, this is whipping their backs bloodied and raw, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison, bad part of jail, and fastened their feet in stocks. If you don't know what stocks are, you got something around your wrists and something around your ankles, and you're stretched. And you're hung there indefinitely. So now what's in Timothy's mind? Dream, huh, Paul? You know, bleeding, thinking of his mom. This discipleship bit is ridiculous. I want you to understand that nowhere in Scripture do we see Timothy questioning Paul's itinerary, method of discipleship, or decision-making ability. Timothy wasn't in the stocks going, what's up, Paul? He was in the stocks going, praise God. I'm learning so much of value. You couldn't pay for this kind of education. This is what I signed up for. That's discipleship. That is true discipleship. Paul didn't have to worry about handling Timothy with kid gloves. Contrary to many people today who simply will not put up with biblical discipleship. They need to be coddled along for years. Not Timothy. His was immediate. Some people can't hardly handle the in and outs of just church attendance. If that's you, then what are you going to do when it comes to Jesus' ultimate plan for your life? Do you know what his ultimate plan for your life is? It's to disciple you. And when you and I catch a glimpse of what that actually looks like in the Bible, we have to conclude that following Christ as a disciple for a lot of people looks more like it did for Timothy before he met Paul than after he met Paul. You call yourself a disciple, great. But when you say disciple, are we talking Mathetes, the disciple Timothy was before he became a disciple? The one that sought comfort, the one that doesn't want to risk harm, the one that wants to preserve self? In all of this, Timothy is proved to be genuine. And is there any greater reward for your faith than to be proven genuine? Listen to me. When you die, you do not want to be found out to be disingenuous. Fooling yourself your entire life. I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple. I go to JFB. I am in a class. I've done a missions trip. So what? Because my discipleship program is a lot different than God's. The day will come, like it did for Timothy, when God presents you with true discipleship. And if you refuse it, you will be saved from nothing. My discipleship program here at this church saves nobody. It saves nobody. It's meant to prepare you for God's personal discipleship program. Well, Timothy's program started easy. A little bit of learning and some studying. Simple tasks of obedience that would be expected of a young man from his Christian mother. A lot of us are at that point right now. A little bit of obedience, a little bit of consistency. We're well spoken of at our jobs. We have some things going for us. We're doing a lot of learning, attending classes in church. But Timothy's discipleship made a sharp turn when he met Paul, didn't it? And it wasn't until then that his faith became real. And guys, it didn't stop there either. His faith was immediately put to the test, but it continued to be tested over the course of his training. Paul sent Timothy on all kinds of errands. Paul sent Timothy to Corinth by himself, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul sent him to Thessalonica without Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul sent him to Philippi in his absence, Philippians chapter 2. He left him at Ephesus, as we read in 1 Timothy, to oversee the work there. There were beatings, there were imprisonments, all kinds of hardship and trial, faced with demon-possessed people, torture, earthquakes, by the way. I mean, you read on, it just is incredible. Timothy was with Paul when Paul wrote Romans. He was with Paul when he wrote 2 Corinthians, Thessalonians, Philippians, Philemon. Almost 20 years of testing in Timothy's life to get to the point that we're at right now where Paul sits down to write him a letter. When we reach 1 Timothy, that young man has grown into be a fine young man, a seasoned disciple. 20 years in, probably about 35 years old at that point. And Timothy was found to be a quote-unquote true son. I already told you what son meant, but when Paul refers to Timothy as a true son, there's something to be known about the word true. Again, in the Greek, we learn something about this. The word true there is gnisios. He's legitimate. It's the opposite of the Greek word nothos, which means illegitimate. And we read about a lot of illegitimate children that Paul had, spiritually speaking. Timothy was legitimate. He was a true son. He was an exact replica. His faith was genuine, but there was a lot of people in Paul's ministry about whom he could not say the same. One of them is a man named Demas. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy in 4:10. He says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed." He's a bastard son. He's illegitimate. He's not a genuine son in the faith. He was found to be false. And so are so many others in Paul's ministry. And that's the sad tragedy of any legitimate ministry, as there is going to be a lot of illegitimate Christians and few genuine. Paul is going to deal with people who have, in this first letter, shipwrecked their faith, departed from their faith, denied their faith, cast off their faith, strayed from their faith, and others who have swerved away from their faith. Holy smokes. How disheartening. It's no wonder that Paul so cherishes Timothy. "I got one that made it. I'm not letting go of this one." His whole life is tied up in that young man. How do we know that Timothy's salvation was real? Because it lasted. Right? If it doesn't last, it's not real. If you can abandon what God has called you to, there's something to be said about your faith. And now, nearly 20 years after all the trials and the anguish and the narrow escapes, Timothy's still in the game. And Paul writes this letter to him because he, unlike so many others, has passed every test. And there were many. And this then qualifies Timothy to become what Paul was to him, a disciple maker. You will never be a maker of disciples until you become a disciple and are made yourself. Somebody needs to make you into a disciple. And it doesn't end there. You are meant then, as a disciple, to go and make others like you. Timothy's faith was genuine because he lasted. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Trials show that your faith is genuine. Trials show that your faith is genuine, not prosperity. Not blessings and comfort and ease. That doesn't prove that your faith is genuine. Trials do. More specifically, how you handle trials. Whether you endure them faithfully. If you don't endure trials, your faith isn't genuine. Okay, everybody has trials, but how you endure them proves the genuineness of your faith. Read the book of Job. That dude was a Christian. No doubt about that, because he endured the trials that God allowed to be inflicted upon him. Trials show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested in the same way fire tests and purifies gold. When your faith remains strong through many trials, it'll bring you praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Amen. Is your faith genuine today? Are you a Christian? Are you a disciple? You can't say yes to one and no to the other. Let me end where we began. Why were you born? And I'll remind you once more, you were born to become a disciple and to disciple someone beyond you. That the faith that has made it to the 21st century would go beyond this one into the 22nd. It's through discipleship that we're saved. Because discipleship is the natural byproduct of genuine faith. And it's through discipleship that we are promised fruit that will last. Paul's faith was passed on to Timothy through a process of discipleship, and it hurt a lot for both of them. I just shared with somebody this morning that the harder you fight against sin in this life, the more you strive for righteousness in this life, the more pain you're going to feel. And the only way for you to avoid that is to stay clear of discipleship. But my fear for you is that if you steer clear of discipleship, that you're a disciple who knows what the Bible says and know what God expects, but you won't live it. You're refusing it. Oh, that we might escape the pain that awaits those who do nothing to multiply their faith in the lives of others. My hope for us is that we take what has been given this morning and consider what we want out of this life. Jesus' fellowship of believers is unapologetically and always will be, God help us, a place where you are invited to be discipled. Where that takes you, God knows. But you must be trained for this. You must be ready to put your faith in action. I don't want any one of us to fall short of the mark. The same gospel that's being preached to us was preached to people in the Old Testament, and they missed the mark. It wasn't mixed with faith. They heard it. They agreed with it. They could pass knowledge on to others, but they had nothing to offer by way of character.